Well, hey, Mission, how are you? Doing good? You have no idea how great it is to be back here. I get invited to speak a lot of places, but nobody invites me back, and Mission invited me back, and I'm thrilled, and welcome everybody out in the lobby. Glad you're here. I have been a fan of this church really since before day one and have been cheering on the team, and I'm huge fans of your pastor, Mike Hickerson. You know you have one of the great pastors in America right here in Ventura, don't you? You do, and I've known Jody Hickerson since she was 12 years old. I have stories, and I know the dirt, and I can be bought. I just want you to know. And I'm super fired up about your vision to launch the Oxnard campus, and if there's any church in the world that can pull off that vision, this is the church that can do it. The church I serve in Anaheim, in the last 5 years, we've gone from 1 to 5 campuses. And so we've been on this adventure that you're on because we believe if we want to make it hard for our friends and family and people we work with to go to hell, we got to make it easy for them to go to church. And I know that's the heart behind what you're doing, and I'm just cheering you on. I know most of you have not heard me speak before, and right now I know what you're wondering. You're wondering, Gene, is that your real voice? Do you really sound like that, right? Yeah, you didn't have to laugh so hard. And I'd give an audio team $100 if they could make me sound like Barry White, you know, kind of,
Jesus loves you, baby.
Something like that. But when God was handing out voices, I got one that sounds like I've been inhaling helium for 4 days. So that's what you're stuck with today. So last weekend, Jody kicked off this series called Modnik. And some of you look at that word and you think, is that even a word? Well, sort of. Modnik is the word kingdom spelled backwards. And you see, I'm going to show it in a minute. There, come on, kingdom. There it is. And you see how that works. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word kingdom. Like maybe you think of the United Kingdom, you know, which has kind of been in a Brexit, Megxit mess for a while recently. Maybe you think of King Ezekiel from the Walking Dead kingdom. When we think of a kingdom, usually we think of a king or queen, and they have all these warriors surrounding them. And that's what the people in Jesus' time would have thought of too when they thought of the word kingdom. But then Jesus comes along and he sets up a different type of kingdom. Jesus taught us when we're to pray, he said, pray like this, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your what? Say it. Kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus was saying, what we ought to start praying is pray that up there comes down here. Pray that God's will up there becomes a part of our life here. But Jesus' kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's a backward, upside down, modnik kingdom that looks like polar opposite of anything that we would expect a kingdom to look like. And last week, Jody got us started with this series with the M. The M stands for moves out of comfort. Moves out of comfort. And when we move out of comfort, we get to experience adventure with God. We experience miracles with God. We get to go on a mission with God. But today, I want to focus on the O in Modnik, and that is on this idea of others first. I don't know if in my lifetime I've ever seen our world, our nation, our culture more deeply divided than it is right now. And we all feel the tension culturally, socially, politically, religiously. We're divided. There's Republicans versus Democrats. There's conservatives versus liberals. There's CNN versus Fox. There's capitalist versus socialist. There's iPhone fans versus those who have lesser phones. You look at all the things that divide us right now and you think, is there anything that unites us? Anything we can all agree on? And the answer is yes. There is one single sentence uttered by a man 2,000 years ago that is almost universally acclaimed and honored. In fact, back in 1993, 143 religious leaders from all over the world, from all different faith communities, got together, from Baha'is to Sikhs to Muslims to Hindus to Christians, and they all affirmed this one universal truth. And they incorporated it into a declaration of a global ethic. And the author of that single sentence was Jesus. And here are his words, Matthew 7, verse 12. He says, so in everything that you do, do to who, say the word? Others, what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. In 1993, this group of religious leaders got together. They looked at all their teachings from all their different teachers, and they said, this one is actually the best. This is the single universal ethic we can all agree on. And Jesus says this before anybody else does. And of course, this is why it's referred to as the golden rule. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Now, this idea is not hard for us to understand. I don't have to take a lot of time to explain that or unpack it for you. It makes sense to us. The problem is obvious. We're not doing a very good job of living that out. So what did we do about that? Well, in the New Testament of the Bible, there's a two-word phrase. It keeps coming up over and over again. In fact, this phrase is used 59 different times in the Bible. And here's the phrase. One another. One another. For instance, the Bible says, be devoted to one another. The Bible says to live in harmony with one another, to be patient with one another, to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Accept one another. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. So here's what I want to do with the time that we have left today. I don't have time to unpack 59 of those. So let me unpack just two of the one another's. Two ways we do this, by putting others first rather than ourselves, because if we could just start doing these two things, we will not only live out the golden rule, we will be so much more like Jesus. Here's the first one. Encourage others first. Aren't we quick to want encouragement for ourselves first? Why do we post certain things on social media? Because we want people to tell us how great we are, how funny we are, how good we look, what a great new haircut we have. We want the encouragement for ourselves. And scientists tell us when we do that and someone likes it, that it has a chemical reaction. It releases dopamine in our head. We get a spike of dopamine. But here's what being a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God means to encourage others. First, you give them hope. It means exactly what you think it means. You put encourage, you give courage inside of them. Now, there was a guy who lived during the time of Jesus in the first century who gives us a snapshot of what it means to encourage others first. His name is Joseph. And it's not Joseph, the father of Jesus. It's not the Joseph with the Technicolor dream coat. This Joseph is a man who gets a name change, and you're going to see why in just a moment. Here's the setting. Jesus has died. He's resurrected. Over 500 witnesses have seen him. He's ascended into heaven. And 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days after he rose from the dead, thousands of people gather in Jerusalem for a great holiday, a festival. And Peter comes up and speaks to thousands of them and tells them who Jesus was. And he says, you all just killed the Son of God, but because he was God, he rose from the dead. And the people were cut to the heart and they cry out, what do we do about that? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And that's a decision I know many of you have made in your life. It's a decision others of you ought to be thinking about. And 3,000 people hear that and they get baptized that day. And the church begins. It's the first church. And so you've got this huge movement of people, and they're meeting in the temple courts in Jerusalem. They're meeting from house to house in small groups. They've come from all over the world, and now they don't want to leave because of what's going on. They don't have any jobs in Jerusalem because they've left jobs in order to come here. So what are they going to do? Here's what happens. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared. Notice that word. They shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. Now catch this next phrase as the verse continues. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. That passage right there contains one of the earliest snapshots into the very first local church where people were taking care of one another. They were letting people live with them. They were selling possessions in order to meet the needs of others, to help them out. But here's the problem. As much as that was helping, it was not enough to advance the movement of Jesus. They also needed to advance this movement to get the word out. They needed to get it beyond Jerusalem. So how would they do that when resources were needed? Enter Joseph. Acts chapter 4, verse 37. The next verse says, for instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed, here's the new name, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. And look at what he does. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. So this guy, Joseph, says, there's something really good going on in this church. I want to get behind it. And so he goes off and he sells part of his property and he brings it to the apostles, the church leaders, and he says, here, advance the kingdom of Jesus. And they did. And they go further and faster because of this unbelievable act, the financing that allows them to enhance the movement of Jesus. There's a great book out. It's called Gospel Patrons. And it's about all these great movements of God by all these amazing individuals throughout history, who many of you have heard of before, who've done great things for Jesus. But it also tells the story about the business person behind the scenes that paid the bills to help make that great movement happen. It's the story of great revivals that broke out in England, that broke out in America, and how there was somebody, a business person, financing it behind the scenes. How when the printing press was invented, someone wanted to print the Bible, but they didn't have enough money. So someone came alongside to finance it to make it happen. Story after story after story. Friends, could I tell you something? When you become a faithful, generous contributor to Mission Church, when you give financially to this place on an ongoing basis, when you set it up to do electronically, you know, once a month or twice a month or weekly or whatever it is, you are financing the advancement of the kingdom of God. You're encouraging people every time the doors of this place are open with hope. You have become a gospel patron. You see, even though people in the first church were selling things to take care of each other, it wasn't enough to advance it. It wasn't enough to accelerate it without people like Barnabas. And some of you may look around this church and you say, this is such a great church that everything must be taken care of. They don't need me. Listen, Mission is a great church because it has such big vision and attempting such big things for God. Everybody is needed in this church. And I'm confident there are many of you like Barnabas, who want to do giving that is above and beyond to help, like, launch the Oxnard campus. Once in a while, the church I serve in Anaheim, someone will come to us and say, we just sold something. We sold a house. We sold a business. We liquidated an investment. We just received an inheritance. We've got a little extra money. What could we do to help? What could we do to help accelerate the vision of our church? And like Barnabas, who encouraged others first, they help us go further and faster to make an impact on others. And I hope many of you will just open up yourself to God, to how he wants to use you to make the new Oxnard campus happen. We believe at our church so strongly in what you're doing here that we're going to give $25,000 to help the Oxnard campus get going. We want to encourage you. Now, Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas, the son of encouragement, isn't done yet. Because just a few chapters later, we read about a guy named Saul. And Saul was an awful, nasty individual who was imprisoning followers of Jesus. And at one point, he's the ringleader of dragging one follower of Jesus outside of town, holding people's coats and cheering them on. His name is Stephen, while they throw rocks at Stephen and they murder and they kill him. But not long after that, Saul is going towards Damascus, and Jesus appears to him. And it leads to a series of events that completely and radically transform Saul's life. And he not only decides to become a follower of Jesus, but he wants to preach. And now he wants to tell others about Jesus. But who wants to let Saul into their church, right? No one. Because they think he's going to kill everybody, right? No one trusts him. No one believes in him except Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 26. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. He's like, don't open the door for him. Go away. Don't let him in. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas, good old friend Barnabas, brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. Barnabas told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Friends, this is so huge because this guy, Saul, literally changes the world, the course of human history. You may not know him as Saul. You may be more familiar with his name. He got a new name too, the Apostle Paul. And literally, he takes the gospel all over the Middle East. He becomes the greatest missionary in the history of the world. Without Barnabas encouraging him, we don't have Paul. And we don't have most of the New Testament. And we don't have encouraging words in our lives out of the Bible, like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God works all things together for good for those who love him. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it all goes back to a gospel patron named Barnabas who decided to encourage others first. So let's personalize this. Let me ask you, who could you encourage? Who could you just start praying for on a daily basis? Tell people you work alongside what a great job they're doing and how well they handle certain situations. Tell your wife how much you love her and what she means to you. Tell your husband how much you respect him, that he's doing good. You're proud of him. Up your texting game to your spouse, to your kids, to your friends. Shoot them unexpected notes from time to time. Hey, thinking about you. So thankful God put you in my life. So proud of you. Tell your kids, you're a young man of God. You're a rock. You're a young woman of God. Next to your mother, you're the most beautiful girl in the world. I'm telling you, when you speak life-giving words like that, it's amazing their power in relationships. Never underestimate the power of encouragement. Here's number two. Love others first. In fact, here's how Jesus said it in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, a new command I give you. Let's see, it's going to come up for us in just a moment. There it is. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must what, say it?
Love.
Love one another. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes I don't love very well. I was at a softball game a while back in a local park. I was watching some of my friends play in a league, and I was sitting up in the bleachers, kind of up in the top row with some friends of mine, and there were quite a number of people in the bleachers there that night. And so I just started kind of eavesdropping on the conversation that the people in the two or three rows in front of me were having with each other. And listen, don't look at me like you've never done that. You can't believe you. Do you all do that? So, and basically they were recounting their lifestyle of the last few weeks. And basically their lifestyle was get up, go to work, go someplace to party after work, find somebody to sleep with that night, go to bed, get up, go to work, go find another place to party that night, find somebody else to sleep with that night, go to bed, get up, go to work, just over and over again. So I'm listening to this, and you know what's going on inside of me? I didn't find my heart breaking thinking, oh, if it were not for God's grace in my own life, that could be my story. I didn't find myself thinking, if only those people knew how much they matter to God and how valuable they are to Him. I found myself thinking, whoa, I'm sure thankful I'm not like them. And I turned to a friend who was sitting next to me, and I just recounted the conversation that I just told you, you know, about their lifestyle. And then here's what I said to my friend, and I'm not proud of this, and if you lose all respect for me for saying this, I would completely understand. I said, they're a bunch of sleazeballs. And my friend said to me, you know, Gene, every time I'm in an environment like this, I think this is where Jesus would be. These are the people He would be hanging out with. These are the people He would be loving. And I'm telling you, God used those words just like a dart of conviction right into my heart. And I remember thinking to myself, I dropped my face in my hands and I thought, Gene, what is the matter with you? You stand up every week and tell thousands of people how much God loves them and how much they matter to Him. And you of all people, you're not loving very well right now. You see, I can be like those people Jesus talked about that love to look at the speck in someone else's eye while I got this great big plank in my own eye that I use to build a wall between myself and people who are different than me. I grew up in a predominantly white, middle class, Midwest, conservative, small town, pastor's home. But when I was 25 years old, I became the pastor of a church in Las Vegas. Most of you didn't even know there are churches in Las Vegas. I mean, Las Vegas church sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? You know, two words that don't go together, like white chocolate or Microsoft Works or what. I spent the next 18 years of my life in Las Vegas, and those years in Las Vegas were so good for me and redefined my whole approach to life and ministry, because I had to wrestle in fresh ways with what did Jesus really mean when He said, love one another as I have loved you. To be honest, that was a lot easier to do in my little hometown of Lincoln, Illinois, where all my friends and neighbors were a lot like me. But in Vegas, that became a new challenge for me, because Jesus didn't put any qualifiers on that statement. Jesus didn't say, love your neighbor if he dresses like you, if she believes like you do, expresses their sexuality like you do, votes like you do, has the same skin color you do. Jesus said, just love them as I have loved you. No prerequisites, no presuppositions, no asterisk. A few years before my wife Barbara and I left Las Vegas, we moved into a neighborhood that forced us to deal with our own natural inclination to build walls between ourselves and people who were different than us. Our neighbors were just like all over the map. So even religiously, we had a family who lived directly behind us. Our backyards were each other. They were a Mormon family. And over here next door was a Hindu family. And across the street was a Jewish family. And then right next door to us on this side was just your basic Las Vegas heathen family. And they had two Mercedes in the driveway. He was an attorney. And she was a topless dancer in a Vegas show. And their kids played with our kids every day. What do you do with that, church people? Well, we started to get to know our neighbors. We especially started to get to know the Jewish family across the street and the heathens next door, because we all had kids the same age. And those of you who have had kids understand that. They would just start playing together, and we would get to know. You know, you hang out with the parents of the kids that your kids are hanging out with. And so our heathen neighbors, they'd go on vacation, and they'd ask us to get their mail while they were gone, their newspaper in the driveway. And let me tell you, there were some interesting subscriptions in that stack of mail. They'd have us over for their kids' birthday parties, and I'm just trying to help you understand the context a little bit. But so, you know, like the heathen mom would invite her friends from work, and there were just a lot of surgically enhanced people at these birthday parties. But you know, this strange thing started to happen as we started to get to know our neighbors. We started to like them. They started to mean something to us. We started to love them. And we started to understand what was hanging in the balance for them spiritually. And so we just started praying for them every day that, God, would you use us in their lives to point them to Jesus, to grace and hope. I thought, given where they're at spiritually, it's probably going to be 5 years before we can even get them to like come to church with us or something like that. But about a year after living in that neighborhood, 9/11 happened. And for those of you old enough to remember 9/11, you might remember that the Sunday after 9/11, churches all across America were just jam-packed. There was nothing else to do that weekend. All NFL was canceled, no sporting activities, no airplanes were allowed to fly, the skies were eerily silent. Everybody was in church that weekend. So after a 9 o'clock service in Vegas that morning, I'm back in my office getting my notes back together, getting ready for the next service. My wife Barbara walks in and she's in tears. And she says, you'll never guess who I just sat with. And I said, who? And she said, the name of our heathens next door. And I said, what? She said, yeah. She said, I was just walking through the doors of the church and they were walking in at the same time. So I sat with them. And what we didn't know, because we hadn't talked to them for a few days, was the best man who had stood up with them in their wedding had been killed in the collapse of one of the World Trade Center towers in New York City that week. And they were grieving. And they were hurting. And they knew they needed God. They didn't have a church. We were the only church they knew of, so they just showed up. That morning during the service, I had said, if you've been touched personally by one of the tragedies in Pennsylvania or D.C. or New York this week, would you just stand? We want to pray for you. And quite a number of people stood, actually. And what I didn't know is my heathen neighbors were in the back of the room standing for prayer, tears coming down their faces. And I said, if somebody's near you, would you just stand and put a hand on them while we pray for them and encourage them today? And here's Barbara. She's got her hands on her. She's crying. I couldn't believe it. Well, after 11 o'clock service that morning, I'm making my way through the building, and all of a sudden I look and I see my Jewish neighbor from across the street. I'm like, what is going on? And she comes up to me. She had tears in her eyes. Her name was Stacy, and she gave me a great big bear hug, and she said, oh, Gene, she said, you have no idea what being here today has meant to me. Just to make a long story short, I watched God use that horrible tragedy in our nation to be the turning point, to be the spiritual catalyst in the lives of my neighbors who I used to think I didn't have anything in common with, but who God used to open our eyes and open our hearts to understand that his love and his grace and his hope and his son and his house is for everyone. Hallelujah. Friends, let me tell you something about your neighbors, about people you work with, people in your family who seem so disinterested in spiritual things and God. Deep down, they really are. Show of hands on something out in the lobby too. How many of you have ever played hide and seek? Just raise your hand. Sure, we all know how to play hide and seek. What's the object of hide and seek? To hide so well that you don't get found. Let me ask you, did you ever really not want to be found? Like, is there anybody out there? It's been 18 years, nobody's ever found me. Still good. No, you wouldn't go 5 minutes, and what would you do? Psst. Boop. You'd stick out a hand, you'd stick out a foot, you'd say, aw, shucks, you found me. Let me tell you, you look at your neighbors, you look at your family, if you look closely, there's a hand out, there's a foot out. Because deep down, everybody wants to know that they matter to God, and they know they need amazing grace. They know they need a new purpose in their life. And you and I have the responsibility and the privilege in Ventura, in Oxnard, in Anaheim, wherever God calls us, to put others first, to encourage others first, to let and love others first. Do unto them what you would have them do to you. Mike asked us to pray for one person at 1 p.m. Who could you be praying for? Maybe there's a neighbor you need to start praying for. Maybe it's a prodigal son or daughter that needs to come to faith or needs to return to God. Maybe it's a husband or wife who seems so disinterested in spiritual things. Don't ever give up praying for them, because I'm telling you, the rows of this auditorium right now are full of people who are here, simply because someone didn't give up on them. And they prayed. Friends, when we do to others what you would have them do to you, God's upside down Madnic kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. God, may it be so. May up there come down here. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May we move out in faith. May we put others first. May we encourage others. May we love others. Thank you for the way this church personifies this day in, day out, week in, and week out. Keep your hand on it, God. Help us to see our neighbors through new lenses this week as we encourage and as we love. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Love you, Mission. Thanks for the privilege to be here today.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you. I, like, for real, didn't know that their church was investing in Oxnard till the first. He said that last Saturday at the 9 a.m., and I was backstage like, woo! So he's the real deal. I hope that was encouraging to you. It was encouraging to me. I would love to introduce you to our campus pastor of Oxnard. It's a phenomenal leader. You are going to love this person. I can't wait to see all God does in and through them. Would you like to meet them?
Yes!
Let me introduce you to Jen Oaks. Yeah. This is our Mission Oxnard campus pastor. So, Jen is a phenomenal leader. Jen was one of the, she and her husband TD moved here to help start a mission in Ventura. And I'm so excited to see what God does in and through you. She's a phenomenal leader. She leads our Spark events and ministry around here. She leads Night to Remember, which has always been bigger than our church. She's just a phenomenal communicator. It's going to be so awesome. Just real quick. That, like, their marriage is staying the same. Everything's fine. Her office is still going to be, we're all officing together. It's one church, multiple locations. She's leading the team that's at the campus in Oxnard. TD is the primary worship leader and the central worship leader for all of the campuses. They'll be in more meetings together than they are even now. So everything's fine on that. So I'm super excited for you.
Yeah, I'm so excited too. I can't even believe that the way God has laid all of this out. The way he's setting it up, it's just so clearly what he is doing, and we're just joining him. That's the way we like to do things around here. Even what Gene was talking about this morning, it's this idea of love one another. It's as simple as that. And the early church, this is how it started. This is how this movement spread. It's the same gospel. We just keep taking it to new neighborhoods. And so I'm super excited. I'm ready to be like, let's get this party started. Yes. Let's get going. Let's get to work. They keep pulling me back and reminding me that there's actually phases to the launching of this campus. So right now, like we've been talking about, we are in phase one, which is we are praying and funding this thing. And so that's what we're going to be doing together. And it's like what Mike talked about earlier, this idea of praying for your one, because we as a community really believe and we know that it's not the church's responsibility as an organization to reach lost people. It's each and every one of us. And so we're going to be praying for our one, whoever that is for you. And it's so cool to hear even Gene talk about and remind us this morning that it's probably the one who you think would never sit in the row with you. That's who you need to be praying for at 1 o'clock. So pray for your one. And then we got to fund this thing so that we can remove any obstacles so that we can reach the city of Oxnard the way that God wants us to. And so that's that $900,000 that we're going to be raising over the next year so that we can all jump in together and commit to making sure that there's no obstacle for us when we're reaching that city. And the third thing is pray. pray. Pray for wisdom, pray for location, pray for God to do what he's going to do, and that we would be patient and wait for his timing, that we have wisdom as we pull in the staff and bring people around, that God would show you what your part is in this project. And it's going to be so exciting. It's going to be so amazing. And I can't wait. So I'm going
to
pray.
No, actually, so it's kind of cool to go back. Like, we sat in Bible college together. And like, you know, I was like, didn't grow up in church. And like, why am I? I had never been around Christians before. And I'm like, everyone's weird. And we're in Acts class. Learning about the beginning of the early church, and now
we were talking more than we were learning.
Yeah,
but well, I did get a
better grades.
Nope.
But what's cool is then to like fast forward and be like, we got to help start this church and this next campus together. It's really cool how God's written that story. So,
awesome.
Why don't you pray for us?
God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that you're the kind of God that doesn't leave us hidden, that you see us when we poke our foot out and when we make a little noise, and that God, even times in our life when we have tried to stay back, that you call us out of hiding, God, because you have plans for our lives. As a community, God, our heart is to not hoard the grace that we have been given, but to go and give it away. That's how you work, and that is what we are most excited about, living on mission with you in charge, leading and moving us forward. So we're excited, God, for what you're doing. We're anticipating and expecting great things because you are a great God, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name. Well, I'm super excited. Mike and I will both be out in the lobby if you want to talk more at Connection Point. Love you guys. Love this church. Super excited about what God's doing. Have a great week.